Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn with me in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we will be reading verses 1 through 12. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. I will delight myself in your statutes and will not forget your word.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord asking for His help and His illumination. Father, we are so grateful to you that you have not left us in the dark, that though we were born under nature's night, that you were pleased to come and at just the right time you awakened each one of us to the truth, the reality that we were conceived in sin, born under nature's night, and that the only escape for us was through putting our faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And having begun that faith, we are confident that you will bring it to completion. And as you do it, through the means of grace that you've established, one of those being the preaching of the Word of God, I pray as we come to it in this time in our service, that you would come to our aid according to our need once again, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue making our way through the book of Numbers, I'd ask you to turn there with me once again to Numbers chapter 21. In order to maintain the context of it, let's begin in verse 1, but we'll be focusing our attention this morning primarily on verses 4 through 9. But picking up the narrative in verse 1, Moses writes, "The king of Arad, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Etherim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I'll utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah," which we read about last week. We saw how the Israelites responded with this unusual for them display of faith, trust, and confidence in the Lord. Now look what happens next. Verse 4, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Remember, the king wouldn't let them, and the Edomites wouldn't let them even set one foot on their land. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So last week, we just considered the incredible moment of confidence that Israel responded to the attack of King Arad towards them, boldly approaching God's throne of grace, petitioning him that he would deliver them from the hands of their enemies. And if he did, then they would demonstrate their gratitude toward him by destroying the king and the cities of the Canaanites, which they did. They were bold, they were decisive, and we were thrilled to see it. After their previous 39 years of being schooled in the school of Christ, it appeared as though they had come to see how utterly trustworthy God is, and he is the God who keeps covenant to 1,000 generations. It seems as if they had got it, that he is the God who is and who changes not. They had made good on their repentance, on their resolutions. They had made what appeared to be a very sincere and genuine repentance. Until this very next obstacle appeared to them, that they had to go around the land of Edom. What was that way like? We don't know. The way must not have been a pleasant way, because they shrank from it. It must not have been a downhill way. It must not have been a level way or a shaded way. It must have had some difficulties attached to it. What those were exactly, the scripture narrative doesn't tell us, but their souls shrank back from it, because it says that their soul became very discouraged, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Notice again the singular nature of this expression. The soul, as if the people had one soul. The soul of the people. Discouragement is so contagious. It is so contagious in a body. It doesn't just stay resident in our own hearts, but man, it goes out and it spreads very quickly, quicker than COVID. The soul of the people became diseased with discouragement, with devastating consequences. Discouragement is the disease of unbelief. Discouragement tells us there is no hope for you in God. Can you bring yourselves to mouth those words? We can't do it. We might have a sense that there is some sentiment in our hearts in that direction, but we can't bring ourselves to mouth those words. There is no help for me, no hope for me in God, because God has taken up residence in us by his Holy Spirit, who dwells within us and continually provokes in us an awokeness that we must not do that. Remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian, they found themselves, they entered, actually, into the grounds of giant despair, and he captured them and he threw them in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. Do you remember that? Did you read that? Most of you have read it and are aware of what I'm talking about. He throws them in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, and every day the giant visits them and beats them. And he tells them, there is no hope for you. 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 Tempting them, encouraging them to end their own existence. Because there is no help for them, there is no hope for them. Until Pilgrim remembers that he has a key. And he tries it in the rusty lock. And it turns it. And what is that key but the great and precious promises of God? The great and precious promises of God are never ending. They are always directed towards you and towards me in Christ. He is the God who keeps covenant. He keeps his promise to 1,000 generations. Discouragement is such a grievous sin. It leads to even more grievous and outward sins. Discouragement doesn't stay pent up in our breast, but it breaks out in these acts of rebellion against God. Rebellion? Wait a minute, what? Yes, unbelief is rebellion. And the discouragement so quickly infected the soul of the community of Israel. They had just gotten done with this incredible victory. They had just killed King Herod, destroyed the communities of the Canaanites, burnt their cities, destroyed them, for they called the place Hormah, which means utter destruction. And the very next thing we read is that because they had to go around the land of Edom, their soul grew discouraged. It would be untrue of us to not admit that there are things, there are circumstances that are disappointing to us. That we are disappointed with each other. That person didn't live up to my expectation, whatever it is, even though I never told them what I was expecting of them. We expect them to know what we expected of them, which is really a terrible thing. But we do. We are disappointed with the results that Joe Biden got away with stealing the election. We're disappointed with that. But one thing we must never do is allow that disappointment to cause us to become discouraged in our souls. It never gives us license to yield to discouragement. Christ, last time I looked in my Bible, still seated on the throne, is he not? Where he reigns and rules over all of creation. Every created thing does the bidding of Jesus Christ. And cannot do other than that. Because the Lord God omnipotent, all potent, reigns. The Israelite soul became infected with discouragement. But somehow, in the midst of this discouragement, this uprising, this rebellion and discouragement of the people of Israel, Moses remains steadfast. How do I know that? John tells us. John told us that. He told us that in Revelation chapter 15. And I saw something like a sea of glass, calm, tranquil, a sea of glass, beautiful, shimmering with beauty and holiness, mingled with fire, power, destroying power. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, that sea of tranquility, because they will not be moved, having harps of God. And you know what they did with those harps? They sang the song of Moses. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God. And the song of the Lamb, Moses' song was the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. The song of Moses and of the Lamb. Moses stood.
stood alone on the sea of tranquility while the rest stood in a sea of discouragement. And he bolstered his faith the way we see so many saints bolstering their faith, the way we've seen David bolster his faith over and over again, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea. And he sang this song, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." There is no injustice with God. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Here they go again. How many times have we heard this? This same complaint. How many times have they suffered for it? And yet here it is again. The same complaint. "For there is no food and no water." But now it seems like they step up their complaint even more. And our soul loathes this worthless bread. Oh my gosh. Can you believe it? It's stunning. And our soul loathes this worthless bread that fell from heaven, was more accessible to them than our bread at Walmart. They had only to walk outside and gather it up. It is almost beyond belief that the people would have complained like this yet again against the Lord and against Moses. But dear ones, this same tendency exists in us. It stands at the door, ready to take possession of our souls if we don't stand ready to fight against it. Jesus said to his disciples, "How long? How long must I be with you, you unbelieving and perverse generation? How long must I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Dear ones, let's take the scolding to heart. Let's think of our own tendency, shall we, towards letting disappointment give way, yield to discouragement. And let's resolve that with the help of God, by the grace of God, taking advantage of the means of grace, that we will not allow this sin to have way with us. The people were complaining about the way in which God was providing for them. They had come to disdain the bread that fell from heaven for them. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Is the sole sin of discouragement a small thing? God visited the sole sin of discouragement with fiery serpents. And he had those fiery serpents bite them with fiery venom and kill them. The sole sin of discouragement is a result of looking too much at the problem and not at the solution giver who is Christ. Whatever the problem, the solution is Jesus Christ. There's always a solution. Sure, we look at the problem, but we don't stop there. We don't take up residence in the problem. Surely that will give way to discouragement. No, there's a solution. We will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and keep moving forward, ever forward. Let's not show our backs, dear ones. Will you resolve with me today? We will not show our backs to our enemies, but only our face. We'll set our face like flint towards Jerusalem. We look to God, ask for his help, that he would give us light to lighten our understanding, to show us in his word how is it we ought to live at just this moment. It's here. This is a timeless and eternal word, infinite in its scope, that it alone is able to deal with the all of the complex and perplexing dilemmas that face humanity because of sin. Because Jesus is the Savior of sin. And no matter how many ways sin finds to corrupt, to pervert, to pollute. God's grace delivered in this Word of God is capable of delivering to us a solution, a true solution, the true vaccination. We pray to God, we petition Him for His help. Lord, give us light. And then we must wait patiently until He shows us the direction that we ought to go. In Isaiah chapter 49, the prophet wrote, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll lift up my hand and an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed who wait for me." And so we wait. But we don't wait in an inactive way. We don't wait passively, but we wait actively. We continue to press on in the way that He's told us to press on, believingly, that we continue to confess, to profess our faith in Christ to the generations around us, to this dark, perverse, corrupt generation in whose midst we are, attempting always to make disciples of all men. It doesn't matter if they say, "I don't believe you." We try to make disciples of them. We teach them the truth of the Word of God. Even though they say, "I don't believe your religion," we teach them, this is your obligation. This is your duty, sinner, to repent and to be born again. This is what we do. We wait, actively laboring. We don't stop laboring. If you stop laboring in Christ's name, that's sin. Moses here is about 120 years old. Quick calculation, I'm only halfway there. Most of you less than that. Oh man, here I was thinking I'm at the road's end. Cicely Tyson just died, 96 years old, and the woman made a movie last year. Nancy Pelosi's 106. Dear ones, let's get it fixed in our minds that let's use these bodies up. Let's not try and preserve them so that we have the best looking corpse at our funeral. Let's use them up. It's turning into dust for many of us before our eyes. We're building the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God on earth. This is cool. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. These people were killed by their own venom. What? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 3? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, none who seek after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become worthless. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery mark their ways. The way of peace that they have not known. The poison of vipers is under their lips. It's under their lips. The apostle draws from this event and describes the Israelites' true condition, which is the human condition, and says there's none righteous, no, not one. None who understands, none who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they've become worthless. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery mark their way, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is our native condition. It shows us quite clearly that it is a thing most to be dreaded. And so we ought to resolve, dear ones, that with every ounce of energy that God permits us, that we'd fight against this tendency in our own hearts, being valiant to the end. Yeah, we live in the midst of a perverse people. Yeah, so did Moses, but he didn't succumb to it. So did David, but he didn't succumb to it. He said, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things, who plot evil things in their hearts, who continually gather together for war against me. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent, and the poison of vipers is under their lips. Keep me, O God, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purpose to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me in cords. They've spread a net by the wayside. They've set traps for me. I said to the Lord, 'You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You've covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to throw him down. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright shall dwell in your presence.'" They cannot vanquish us, dear ones. Our victory is guaranteed. This is the great and precious promise of God. The Lord sent fiery serpents immediately to afflict the Israelites, to hunt them down, to bite them, to kill them. David says, "Hunt down the wicked men. Send someone to hunt them down and destroy them." We must stop this fairy tale nonsense, dear ones, of trying to be nicer than Jesus. These people in the White House right now are enemies of God. They've made bold demonstration of this by reaffirming their commitment to Planned Parenthood, to the barbarous, savage destruction of human life in its infancy, in its most vulnerable place, and making you pay for it. This is an abominable thing, dear ones. I've called on Governor DeWine, Senator Brown, Senator Portman, Congressman Gibbs, Representative Stein. I've called on them. Put an end to this. This must stop, or we're inviting the wrath of God on our nation. May the violent man hunt these wicked persons down and overthrow them. Let the evil of their own mouths cover them. May burning coals fall upon them, and may they be cast into a fire in deep pits, never to rise again. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are they murdering babies in heaven? They are not. The Lord sent fiery serpents to bite the Israelites. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. This strikes us as a wee bit strange, doesn't it? It's like, makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable that, what is this? It's almost like an idol. But no, it's not. They were not lifting up the serpent to worship it. What God did is he had Moses make a physical semblance of their sin and put it on a pole and make these people look at it. This is your undoing. This is it. Your abominable unbelief. This is your sin. And it was only by looking at it that they were able to acknowledge their sin, repenting of it, that they might be delivered. And Jesus said, even if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. We are saved in the same way by looking at the lifted up Jesus, who was lifted up on a cross to suffer and die. Why? In him we see our sins. We see our sins. And the one who alone is able to make payment for them. And by putting our faith and our trust in him, we are now delivered. Dear ones, it's a strange day. I'm not saying it's not. But it's no reason for us to lose our confidence. To allow discouragement into our souls is a most hideous evil that God met with this incredible demonstration of how much he hates the evil of unbelief and the discouragement that it causes. Yeah, the left has gained control of Washington, D.C., where they threaten us with all their veiled threats and pass laws that threaten the things that we hold precious, our freedom, our way of life. Yet these people, unwittingly, have only succeeded in causing this movement that was begun years ago to coalesce. What I see happening is that people are reaching out and they're finding each other. And we're making these connections, giving greater confidence to one another, bolstering each other in our confidence, our faith, our boldness. This movement, they can't stop it. It's gaining momentum. As much as they're trying to stand in its way, they can't. Though the gates of hell rise up against us, they cannot prevail. I am seeing people grow more bold and more focused. And so, dear ones, here's what we ought to do. We are to not give in to fear, never show our back, only our face. We're to preach the gospel with great boldness, no matter what they say. We're to make disciples of all men, teaching them that their responsibility is to worship the triune God. And I say it again, in case you've missed it. Do not give in to fear. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you yet again for this wonderful, remarkable, powerful word of God that is as a sword that cuts both ways. And our enemies are afraid of it. They hate it. They want to silence it. But it only makes us want to say it more. We want to tell of the glorious good news of the gospel. Jesus saves. He saves sinners. We pray, Father, that even in the midst of this debacle that exists in our nation's capital, that you would begin a reformation, that many would be turned from their sin, that they would put their faith and trust in you, and that a genuine reformation would come again. In Jesus' name we ask it, Lord. Amen.